I invite you to turn with me once again to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to back up to the beginning of this chapter once again. It's been 3 weeks now, I believe, since we were here last. And so I probably could have just started from verse 1 and no one would have remembered that we had already looked at this 3 weeks ago. But we're going to look at it again, just from a little bit of a broader view as we make our way back into this chapter. Next week, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. And then the week after that, we'll finish out this chapter with verses 16 and 17. And then just one more chapter to go, and at some point, probably, I guess, it's going to be around July or August, we'll be starting our dive into the book of Romans. And so, I'm preparing for that, getting ready, very excited and intimidated all at the same time to tackle the book of Romans. We're going to be there for 47 years, and so, just better buckle up, hang on, all right? It's going to be there a while. It won't be that long, but it's going to be a while, all right? It's going to be a while. Well, in 2 Timothy, remember, this is the last written correspondence here that we have from the Apostle Paul. These are our dark days for him. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's in that damp, dark place, one little shaft of light. You can still visit this place today in Rome. And he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, his protege, if you will, and he writes to encourage him. And rather than talk about his bleak situation, what Paul does is warn Timothy and encourage Timothy. And here we find such a place as a warning for Timothy, but it bleeds very quickly into encouragement. And so I want to just let you know that it's going to be dark here for a couple of verses, right? In fact, till we get down to verse 9, and then suddenly there's going to be that shaft of light, as if that shaft shining into that prison cell where Paul found himself as he wrote this. There's going to be a shaft of light, a light of hope, of purpose for us to look forward to. And so I pray you hold on through the bad stuff, because it is bad stuff. In fact, Chuck was a little bit out of breath just reading through this list, because it is a hard to read, but it is a hard to live through kind of list, is it not? And so 3 points today. We'll move very quickly, I believe, here as we make our way through these verses. But look with me, if you will, at those first 5 verses once again, where Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good." Had to catch my breath there. That was a lot. Whew. Verse 4. "Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power." And then he says, "Keep away from such men as these." So just a very quick test. Are you ready? Pop quiz. Are these traits the traits of godly people or ungodly people? Ungodly people. But how many of you would say that sometimes some of these traits are true of you? So may we commit today to say never again. Amen. May we strive for holiness in our daily walk and put these things far from us. And so we need to, as Christians, number one, expect a general apostasy in this world. We should, but we should not expect that in ourselves as Christians. Amen? We should strive for holiness, and yes, strive for perfection. We won't attain into it here. We won't. All right, and I know there are people who believe they walk in sinless perfection right now, and they're wrong. All right, and we can prove it. Just by the very claim of such things, they prove that they are not walking in perfection. We strive with sin, and we see that when we look in the mirror every day. Amen? But hopefully we are being sanctified moment by moment. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen? That's the goal, is it not? Where we ultimately will be glorified. And so we were made right, justified, judicially speaking, before God. We were declared not guilty at that moment in time when we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. We were saved from the penalty of sin. And if you haven't done that, then you are under condemnation and you are under the very wrath of God. And the Bible says that you are an enemy with God. Therefore, repent, beloved. Amen? Repent and know times of refreshing. Know the Lord. Taste and see that He's good. Amen? And so He saves us from ourselves, from doing it our own way. He saves us from sin. He saves us from death and hell and destruction. But we expect an apostasy in this world. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this to Timothy, again, he's writing to warn him and to encourage him. And that's the duty, not just of an apostle, but of a minister of the gospel. And we'll see that again as we move into chapter 4 in a few weeks. We'll see again, much of the ministry responsibility of pastors are going to be brought to the forefront here. But it's the same responsibilities that all Christians should have. It's just that pastors must have these qualities and characters. Amen? It's not that we're different or better, per se. It's just that, the qualifications are there, but the responsibility is there as well. And we're going to be judged very harshly and very stringently because of these responsibilities. And we'll see more of that as we make our way through. But Paul is writing to tell him, to encourage him, to have a proper orientation as he looks out at the world. And it's necessary because sadly, so many today have bought into this utopian idea of the world. And you see this in New Age philosophies. You see this in cults and false religions. And sadly, we see this in extremes of Christendom. Hyper-Calvinistic extremes and hyper-charismatic extremes. Such opposing viewpoints, even in Christendom. And yet they come together in their false hope that they are making the world better so that Jesus can return. And what they're doing is paving the way for Antichrist. And what's sad is that many in both of the extremities of those camps, hyper-Calvinism on this side, hyper-charismaticism on this side, many of them don't even believe in one called the Antichrist. They think that's all allegorical. But turn, if you will, to the book of 1 John. If you're in Timothy, just go back towards Revelation a little bit, right? You're in Timothy there, just move forward a little bit. I'm trying to turn these pages. Look at chapter 2, if you will. And just note verse 18. As we consider that these are dark days and they will continue to be darker until the light of Christ shines forth. And doesn't the light shine more brightly the darker things get? Yes. But look at verse 18. John writes, children, term of affection, endearment. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist singular is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. The last hour, the last days, the end times, these phrases all speak to that period of time in which we find ourselves now in, therein, and we continue therein until the return of Christ. These are the last days, the last hours. And he tells us that there are many antichrists, many who oppose Jesus, but there is one with that title. He's known as the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness. He has a myriad of titles in both Old and New Testaments. There is a singular one that is to be expected. But sadly, so much of Christianity has bought into the lie of hell that these things are all allegorical. And we've brushed away so much of Scripture. We believe it to be allegory rather than truth. And it leads to some very damning possibilities in our churches. We have to be very careful to guard against such things, beloved. Amen? And so let me just throw this out there for free. Eschatological studies are not tertiary, secondary. They're not unimportant studies. They are primary. First tier level of doctrine, because if you get them wrong, you will mess up much of the rest of your doctrine. The distinctions of Israel and the church being a very key one. Salvation, how God works out salvation from beginning to end, is another area where your eschatological understandings are very important. And so we have to see, again, remember, like 28% of the Bible is prophetic. Much has already come to pass, much more must come to pass. Amen? And so we can't just broadly brush all of that away. In fact, so much scripture talks about these days of apostasy. You know, again, Paul writes not to scare, not to intimidate, not to frighten Timothy, but to encourage him to hold on and to stay the course. He wants him to have a proper orientation, the right view of the times in which he finds himself. And we should too. Beloved, I can't tell you how many people I talk to that are so discouraged with Christianity because they've been lied to about days are supposed to get better, right? In fact, how many of you were under the misunderstanding that when you became a Christian, everything would be easy on the earth? Yeah, but that is not the case, is it? In fact, when you get saved, it gets harder because now you have a target on your back. And on your front, and on your top, and on your bottom. I mean your feet, all right? So you got a target everywhere on you now. You've been marked. But this is apostasy, that days of apostasy in which we find ourselves in. And so we too, like Paul writes to young Timothy, we're still in those times. So we also need to expect this general apostasy. And we see it today. But with that, we need to realize that things will not continue to get better so that Jesus can come back. Things are going to get worse, and then Jesus will come back. And it's sad to see such a growing movement within the church believing that we're making things better so that Jesus can return. That's arrogant on one hand, but it's so sadly misguided on the other. Amen? So please understand, that doesn't mean that we hide, right? We come and close the doors, we chain them, we lock them, right? We've set all the alarms and cameras on and we hide in here and worship safe and secure, us four no more. No, we must continue to go forth into the darkness, right? As if we're charging the gates of hell themselves with the gospel. Amen? Pushing back the darkness with the light. And Jesus is the light. And the church is the bride of Jesus. And the church, therefore, is as that city on a hill in these very dark apostate times in which we find ourselves in. But again, just remember, what does the Bible say about the end that over and over and over we read, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, 1 John 2:18, here in 2 Timothy, we saw it in 1 Timothy, and we see it throughout the scriptures that the days will get darker. So what do we do? We keep away from such men as these. Now, this doesn't mean here in the end of that section in verse 5. When he says keep away from such men as these, he doesn't mean that the church hides and stays away from all lost people. That is not what he says. Now, that would be easy if that's what he said, but that's not what he has in mind. What he's speaking of are those who are opposed to God, those who continue in these characteristics. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and he continues on. Those who are opposed to God in their beliefs, in their lifestyles, their behaviors, right, in their practices, all of those things. So we keep away. We don't unite with such as these in our pursuit of holiness. We need to be very careful. But again, that doesn't mean we hide away. So therefore, what do? We continue on in our text. Secondly, we need to be alert. For, and this is a great word, duplicitous deceivers, right? Now we're going to explain that as we make our way through here. This is a word I borrowed from a pastor friend of mine. I'm like, ooh, that's good. Can I use that? Yes, I'm using it, okay? So, duplicitous deceivers. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. So he says, for among them, these such as these men, verses 1 through 5, that we're to keep away from. He says, for among them are those who enter into households. These are the ones we're watching for now. These are the ones who are opposed to God, opposed to his gospel. They enter into households and take captive weak women, weighed down with sin, being led on by various desires, always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, disqualified in regard to the faith. Now, let me deal with the obvious first, and then we'll get into the really hard part, because we're gonna talk about weak women. And I feel like I have a target on me now, standing up here in front of all of you, kind of exposed, right? But allow me to get through the hard part, and then you'll see something, I think, that you can hold on to. All right, ladies? All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Sarah, the only one. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, ladies. All right. But first, who is this fellow named Jannes, and who is his buddy named Jambres? Well, the Bible here, Paul tells us in this verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So he names two men who opposed Moses. Now, he's referring to those men who worked for Pharaoh. And you can read about this in the book of Exodus, starting at chapter 7. This would be those magicians that opposed Moses as Moses went and performed every miracle and sign that God told him to perform before Pharaoh. You remember that story? Every time he did a miracle from God, these other magicians, right, and sorcerers, these court servants of the Pharaoh came forward, and they either miraculously duplicated with the power of Satan, or they pulled the wool over everyone's eyes and acted as if, right, like a magician at Las Vegas would today. And there's various opinions about whether or not Satan can do miracles. Let's put that to rest. Yes, he can, and his workers can. The Bible warns us of false signs and false miracles. So don't think that just because you see the miraculous, that means that God is doing it. Amen? Over and over, and I'll share more about that probably this week. I've got something I've been working on writing, and I think I'll have it out for you this week. But Satan can imitate the works of God. I don't believe they're on the same level by any stretch of the imagination, but he can do what we might consider the miraculous. In fact, he will do so, and he'll continue to do so until he would deceive even the very elect of God, if that were possible, the Bible tells us. And so just note that that will continue to happen. And yet, please know that miracles, again, I know I said this, but I want to just emphasize it one more time. Miracles do not equate a move of God. Therefore, miracles do not save people. Amen? And remember in the story, not just the parable, but it's a story that's told in Luke, of the rich man and Lazarus, right? In the grave, in Hades, in Sheol. And remember, this one man pleaded with Abraham that God would allow him to go back and warn his family. And what did he tell him? Even if Moses himself came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And why is that? Because miracles do not save people. They don't save people. False miracles line the pockets of false prophets today. But true miracles don't save people. Only the gospel of Jesus saves. Amen? And we have to remember that, beloved. And so, does the book of Exodus name these two men, Jannes and Jambres? And the answer is, no. It doesn't name them. But Paul names them here. Now, he gets this, it would seem, directly from the Lord, because he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you find these throughout antiquity, in the writings of the Jews. Right? I mean, even in his day, in Jesus' day, they were known in the Jewish circles by these names. And there were others who were with them, but these two supposedly were the ringleaders. And there were all sorts of mythologies that had evolved around them. In fact, one such story says, there's two really good ones. One says, and none of them are true, these are just fictitious stories, but one says that these two men created wings, and with the help of demons, they created wings, and they were able to fly so high that the angels became jealous of them and struck them down. All right? So that's pretty fanciful. It reminds me of the story of Icarus, I believe. Is it Icarus, right, in mythology? Kind of reminds me of that story. There's another story that said that after they recognized the power of God, that they repented and they followed the Jews in their sojournings and continued with them until their death. And there's a couple variations of that as well. But the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to these, except that they opposed Moses, and therefore they opposed God. Amen? But Paul names them by name. So if they're not named in Exodus, but Paul uses these names for them here, this is just a little bit of extra also this morning. Would we consider this to be fact about their names? Yes, because Paul said that it was. And if Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? At least two of these guys, that was their names, Jannes and Jambres. So that's good. I've heard people argue that, you know, we can't say definitively that that's their name. Well, yeah, we can, because Paul says so right here. And we either believe the Word of God or we don't. Amen? Even in something like this. So we need to be alert for these duplicitous deceivers. What's so duplicitous about these deceivers? Two things. One, they infiltrate. They are infiltrators. Two, they are imitators, and so they imitate. They're cunning, right? And they're counterfeit. Both of those things are true. And these qualities are still true of deceivers today, just like they were in the days of Moses, just as they were in the days of Paul and Timothy. They are still this way today. Folks, Satan doesn't have a limitless supply of tricks up his sleeve. He doesn't. He operates with the same traits, the same characteristics, the same little sneaky tricks, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Everything he does falls into one of those major categories, and it's no different today. He still operates this way. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything like the Lord God does. He's limited because he's a created being. Doesn't mean he's weak. He's powerful. We're warned over trying to contend with him. And here's more extra. Just can't help myself, but I can. Sorry if y'all are laughing at me. You know it's true. You know that's accurate. We will never bind Satan this side of glory. That is not our job. And false teachers and false preachers and prophets and deceived Christians today think that they are gonna pray Satan into a little box, chained up, locked up, the key thrown away, and that he'll never be able to hurt them again. That is false theology. It's wishful thinking, but it's false theology. The Bible tells us very definitively, Satan will not be bound until after the second coming. And he'll be bound. Revelation 19 and 20 tells us the story. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. It tells us that at least six times in that chapter. So it's literal. At least 1,000 years. And then he'll be released for a short period of time to deceive the nations one last time. And there's a reason for that no other branch of Christendom can answer except those who believe in a premillennial leaning dispensational even type of eschatology. Satan has to be released again so that those who are born into those days will have to choose or reject Christ. And no other eschatology can answer that question. They cannot undo those scriptures other than saying they are allegorical. And beloved, that's so wrong. So wrong. Please don't fall for that nonsense. It's important that we rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? We must. So we have to be alert because they infiltrate, they imitate. And this is the testimony of Scripture throughout. Matthew, for instance, 7 verses 15 and 16 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." So they're imitating the sheep, right? They're imitating the sheep. "But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No, of course not. These are false ones, what Jesus tells us. And then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul writing there, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You see, their deeds will find them out. And we're going to see that here very clearly before we finish even today. But their deeds will find them out. They disguise themselves. False apostles, these are. And remember, there are no apostles today. I know people have those titles. In fact, I just saw a gentleman just recently who has left the ministry. He's doing a wonderful work helping some folks. He is. Granted, he's doing some good things for pastors and their wives. He's doing some good things for fathers and sons that do not have fathers. He's doing some great works, and yet he has now been elevated to the apostolic ministry. Huh? He wasn't alive when Jesus walked the earth. He didn't do the miracles that only apostles can do, 1 Corinthians 9, right? And he wasn't alive when Jesus was here. He didn't do the miracles of Jesus that only apostles could do. And thirdly, he was not there for the resurrection of Jesus. Those are the three signs of an apostle, the three qualifications of an apostle of the Lord God. You see them in the Scripture. And nobody alive today was around back then. So there are no apostles truly like that. Now, apostles of the church are different. Those are missionaries, sent ones. That's different. If you want to be that kind of apostle, that's fine. Just clarify what you mean, right? You're a missionary. And the third kind is what the warning is about, false apostles. And there are many of those today, sadly, many today. And so, again, we have to be very careful. But here's the dangerous part I warned you about. You ready? The dangerous for me. Ladies, notice that phrase, weak women. All right. The men have already noticed it. They're just waiting. I see pen in every hand of every man. They're ready to write down some notes here. Like, this is going to be good. This is ammunition. No, hold on. All right. Don't look at it that way. So they enter into households. This is part of that infiltrating. And he says, notice what he says, entering into the households and take captive weak women who are weighed down with sins, being led by various desires. This is the women, the weak women that are being spoken of here, not the false apostles, not the false deceivers here, right? But the weak women who are weighed down with sin, led by various desires. That's the ones. So what in the world is he talking about? He's not saying that all men are strong and godly and all women are weak and ungodly. That's not what this is saying, guys. So Brock, put your pen down, buddy. That's not what he's saying. Just kidding. That's not what he's saying. But there were women that Paul knew, and he probably knew them firsthand because he had been here for a period of time. There were women. Maybe Timothy had already sent message to Paul. Maybe someone else had gone and said, look, people are coming door to door, and they're going into these households. The men are here, the women are there, and they're being led astray. Help. That's what he's speaking of. So these particular women, and literally what it says here is that they're little women. Little women. Right? So you don't want to be a little woman, ladies. You want to be a big lady. All right? You like how I said that? You want to be a big woman. A couple of you are laughing. Okay. Maybe I should just move on. What do you think, Pete? Should I just move on? But spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And it sounds funny when you add the inflection to it, obviously. But that is very simply what he's saying. Don't be a little woman of the faith. You want to be a big woman of the faith. He doesn't say tall. He says big. This is the ideal. This is the opposite here, what he's going for. You want to be a big woman of the faith, not a little woman of the faith. You want to be spiritually mature, not immature. So let me just say this before we move on, before I get in more trouble. Thank God for all the big women at Grace Point at Eagle Heights. Amen? Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, Shane. All right. Amen? Okay, you guys act like you're scared to amen that. We're talking big spiritual women. That's a good thing. And so, ladies, you want to be a big woman, spiritually speaking. Amen? All right, I'm done. You're all looking at me with daggers. Okay, I'm done. Moving on. Just note a few of these things that he qualifies what these little women were. They're guilt-ridden. They're weighed down with sin. They're overcome. They're fearful. These are not good traits. These are not traits that Christians should hold on to and walk in. We've been set free. Amen? We've been delivered. We've been redeemed. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness and moved into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And so we don't need to be held down by the weight of sin or by guilt. We have to walk in holiness and trust, believing upon the Lord Jesus. And just note, this hasn't changed. Cults today still go door to door. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they go door to door. Very faithfully, I might add. Very faithfully. And from their misguided theology, which is damning, by the way, they're not Christian. Neither of those groups are Christian. Those are damning theology. They will condemn you to hell. They will. Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witness religion. They're both false. But out of their misguided love, do they do this? Week after week after week. Christians, we should be ashamed at our laziness when it comes to sharing our faith. Amen? All of us. Because we could learn from these cultic groups. But they go door to door to deceive. And again, just I'm not trying to overemphasize here, but they take captive those who are weak in the faith. Beloved, that's why doctrine is so important. Amen? That's why studying is so important. That's why teaching verse by verse through a book at a time is so important. It's why we do that on Sundays. It's not always easier to do it that way. It's laborious, but we try and seek to, verse by verse, keeping things real and in context as the author intended. Amen? That takes time. It takes work. It takes learned skills to do so. It takes really hearing and listening. Both of those things on all of our part. It takes judging the word with the rest of the word. It takes iron sharpening iron, and it takes commitment. Wednesdays, Sundays, Thursdays, but Mondays and Tuesdays and Fridays and Saturdays also, every day of the week, amen? In the Word of God, this Word is our lifeline. He's left it for us. It's the preserver in the tumultuous sea when we're at risk and danger of going under. It is that preserver that's there for us to take hold of that carries us through to life and eternity. This word is not to be just set aside. It's not to be hurried through each morning so that we get our time in. It's not just to be rushed so we can say, hey, I've read all of the Bible 40 times this year. Has the Bible read you this year? That's what's important. Have you dealt with the word? Has the word dealt with you? Amen? Have you spent time chewing every morsel of fat, of goodness? The word's important, amen? Are we spending time? And so, for many of us, we might feel a tinge of conviction here. Perhaps we realize that maybe instead of binging 26 hours of whatever new series just popped out, the full season on Netflix, perhaps we should spend maybe just 26 minutes in the word, rather than 26 times 42 or whatever the episode length might be. This word is for us. It's good for us. And I would just remind you, if you need encouragement, just read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 and see how rich the word of God is. So don't be deceived. Be alert for the deceivers. The false teachers, they're toxic to the body. And so Paul warns Timothy, they got to go. They got to go. You don't tolerate them in the church. I mean, I would never tolerate Mormons sitting in my home teaching my children about their false God. I wouldn't tolerate it. I might sit down with them, but if you are listening, come back to my house. They haven't stopped and talked to me in 15 years, probably. It's been a while. We've had a run from us as we go out to our driveway saying, please, we want to know about your stuff. And they run. We've been marked. And there's a reason for that. I think maybe a couple of you here have been marked as well. But they go door to door. I would never let them come inside and sit with my family. Again, would I talk to them if they came? Sure. Sure. But I would use this. I wouldn't take their literature. I would not. Word of God. And I know a number of you do that. And that's good. Just give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Show them the errors of their theology. And if you're wondering what's so wrong about them, I'd be glad to tell you. Who else here knows? I know Brock deals with Mormonism a lot. PJ, Mr. Wayne, there's a number of men here that could. Sam, there's a number of fellas here who can share with you the dangers of these cults. And that's what they are. Make no apologies. Not to be mean. It's just true. It's loving. It's loving. So the last thing, let's bring this home. Look at verse 9. And this is where we can breathe. Like, oh, that's heavy. But God. I love this. These buts of Scripture. B-U-T's. Look at verse 9. But they will not make further progress. This is a promise. This is a sovereign promise that we rest in. So that's what we do. And he tells us why. For their folly will be obvious to all, just as theirs was also. So just like Jannes and Jambres, just like they were shown to be false ones, these today will be shown to be false ones as well. Given enough time, right, the truth prevails. And so Christians, what do? We hold on to the truth and we wait patiently for it to reveal itself. Amen? That's what we must do. Deliverance is coming, beloved. But it's coming in God's perfect timing, not ours, not ours. You know, just studying some things this week, I was reminded that God does not always deliver us from evil. Sometimes he delivers us through evil. You ever notice that? It's not that he keeps all of the darkness away from us. Sometimes he takes us through the darkness. He still protects us. He still keeps us. But it's either away from or through. But one of those two things will be true for you, Christian, if you give it enough time. And I know if you're like me, you're probably impatient, right? Hurry up. Hurry up and fix all this for me last Tuesday, God, right? We don't want to sing with Annie tomorrow. We want to sing last Thursday, right? You should have helped me last Thursday, right, Ava? And we should have. And that's what we want. Sorry, the kids did their plays yesterday. A number of them were in it. They did a fantastic job. Fantastic. But we have to be patient and wait on the Lord's timing. It's not always our timing. It's not. And if you're like me, you have to be reminded that you are a very impatient person. Right? You have to be reminded that the fruit of the Spirit's not lubies. I know I use that a lot, but I'm preaching to myself. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, I forgot one. Oh, yeah, thank you. That's right. Yeah, a number of y'all caught that. We have to work in all of those areas, amen? Because the Spirit's working in us, those areas. So how many of you would say you struggle with patience at times? So you want to do something dangerous? Here's the gauntlet. I'm going to throw in the glove down. Pray that God would help you be more patient tomorrow morning. And then watch the traffic jams begin. I mean, just do it. But then you got to respond right, all right, if you do it. Okay, so, but rest in that sovereign promise. Deliverance is coming. Deception, though it's dangerous, though it's deadly, it has a limited shelf life. It won't endure forever. And praise God for that, amen? There is an end. There is an end. It will not continue forever. The truth will outlast the error. The rule of darkness is temporary, right? Satan's rule and reign here is temporary. He's on a leash. It's long. I know it's long. It's very long. But he's still God's Satan. And one day God will drag him to that pit. And it'll be done for 1,000 years. And we'll see perfect rule and reign of the Messiah, the King of David, sitting upon the throne of David. Amen? We'll see that. And then the end will come. Whew. But until then, what do? We hold on to the truth. John 8, verse 32. You might want to jot that one down. It says, wrongly, the truth will set you free. That's not what it says. What it actually says is, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen? Amen? You have to know the truth. And so, who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus said in John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to be set free, if you want an escape from darkness, from days of darkness, if you want that out, if you want that joy, and that peace, and that hope, and that perseverance, and the patience, and all those other things that come with it, it's only found in Jesus Christ, beloved. Amen? It's only found in Jesus. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can I just tell you two quick things here before we close? Number one, just consider that the Bible is still as relevant today as ever. Amen? It's still as relevant today as ever. It's not outdated. It is not outdated. And folks, listen, the same questions that have been asked since there were children are being asked. How much longer? No, not those. I mean the important questions, right? Are we almost there? Right? The important questions like, is there really a God? If there is a God, why do bad things happen to good people? I know the answer to that one. There are no good people. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We're all lost in need of hope and salvation from Jesus. We need redemption that only comes through him. We can't do it ourselves. None of us can. If we all work together with every ounce of strength and breath and life that we have left, we still wouldn't make it. We need favor from on high. And so the Bible tells us that we're to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. For it's with the tongue we confess, right? It's with the heart that we believe and are justified. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So have you believed upon Jesus Christ today? If not, why not? Why not? Last thing, we need to be pure so that God can use us. And as we make our way through into this next chapter, this is the part of the point that Paul is really going to emphasize here. Timothy, it's bad. Darkness is all around you. You got to deal with it. But in order to do so, you must be a pure vessel for God to use. And so what's the answer to that then for us? 1 John 1:9. I heard someone say recently that there are a whole lot of verses that you can live by, but there's only one that you can die by. And they quoted this verse. And I went, ooh, that's good. Wish I could remember who that was. It wasn't me. It's not my idea. They said, there's a lot of verses you can live by. You know, people have their life verses. But they said, this is the verse to die by. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need, beloved. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, we need the righteousness that comes only from you through a right relationship with you by way of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord, we confess our shortcomings, our sinfulness, our wretched quirks and sinful idiosyncrasies. We can put all these adjectives to it, but the bottom line is sin. We're sinners. We're born in sin. We're steeped in sin at birth. We continue to sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sin. However way we look at it, we need grace. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. So if there be anyone here, Lord God, I pray, that doesn't know you as Savior, as Lord, oh God, bring them to yourself today in truth, in repentance, that they would believe. And Father, for those who are trusting in you, I pray that they would go public with their faith through the act of baptism, that core tenet of Christianity, one of two ordinances that the Lord Jesus gave us. Baptism demonstrating that we are new in Christ. The old us is gone and new life has come. And then the Lord's Supper that we celebrate as a reminder and a warning, remembering what Christ has done, but as a warning in such a sense that we need to put off sin. We need to make our account clean before you as we partake of the elements of that supper. So God, may we be ever mindful of how good you are. And may we rest in your sovereign promise that evil's days are numbered. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.